going to read in a moment from Matthew chapter 1. But before that, I want to give you a three-minute tour of the Bible. Way back when, we don't know exactly how long ago God created the heavens and the earth. And He created it good. And at the pinnacle of the creation, He created a man named Adam and a woman named Eve. Shortly thereafter, God gave to Adam and Eve work to do, to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, and rule over all of the things in this creation, as well as to be in a garden that they were called to cultivate and keep. And in His gracious provisions, God said, there's only one thing that you cannot do, and that is eat of the tree of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you shall eat, you shall surely die. And we know it happened in Genesis chapter 3. They ate, and mankind fell into sin and death. In the midst of that, Almighty God gave a promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And that promise was that there would be a seed from a woman who would come and would wage war with the devil and with the serpent. The devil represented the serpent with his seed, and would overcome that which had gone terribly wrong when man fell into sin, but at a price. And that price would be the bruising of the heel of that son of the woman. And we understand that to be speaking of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. After that, God sent Adam and Eve out of the garden. And from that point until now, and it continues, that battle between the woman and her son and the evil one and his descendants, his children, continues. The Old Testament is full of history that speaks of that basic struggle. And so God called out a people named Israel. They became His people, represented in 12 sons of Jacob. They ended up, however, in bondage in Egypt, and the Lord delivered them by His mighty hand through the Passover lamb. A picture of Jesus and the history of Israel continues. He brings them to the promised land, where all that they seem to find is trouble. Over and over again, the nations, the Philistines and others, continue to war against them, again trying to cut this people of God off from the face of the earth and from history. And today, in what Elder McDaniel read, we have another example from the Old Testament where the seed is almost cut off. The seed of the woman is almost cut off because the Assyrian army has invaded the Holy Land, the land of Palestine. They've essentially now conquered the northern 10 tribes, and they're coming to the very walls of the city of Jerusalem, and it looks like Jerusalem will fall as well. And it's at this point that God brings the prophet Isaiah to Ahaz, the king of the kingdom of Judah. Remember, Judah was the southern two kingdoms, Judah and Benjamin. And essentially says, ask for a sign because I'm going to save you. And Ahaz, in his rebellion, Ahaz had turned and he had gone and he had sought out the help of the Assyrians against the two enemies to the north that are mentioned here, from Syria and from the northern 10 tribes. And Ahaz piously, false piety, says, I'm not going to do that. Why would I do that? And the Lord sees through it and says, well, I'm going to give you a sign that I am going to continue to be faithful to my people, and that this current manifestation of the warfare that started back there in Genesis 3:15 will come to naught in terms of doing away with my promises. And He gives us that verse in Isaiah, virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call His name Emmanuel. And it's at that point in the Old Testament history that God teaches us something very significant and important about the one who would be coming, this seed of the woman. whose name would be Jesus. And we pick up that promise in Matthew chapter 1, which begins the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then he goes on to give Old Testament history through a genealogy. And then in verse 18, verse 17, we conclude that. It says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord to the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And we'll conclude our reading at that point. The sermon title comes out of verses 21 and verse 25 of this chapter, as well as from Luke's account of the angel speaking not to Joseph, but to Mary. I believe it's in Luke chapter 1, verse 31. You shall call his name Jesus, and this week, next week, and when I come back, the Lord willing, on the 4th, the Barbara and I will be away on the 27th, we're going to be talking about three names of our Savior, all related to the infancy, the birth accounts that we have in Matthew and Luke's Gospels. And names are important. They're important in the Bible. They're important to us today. In the Bible, names oftentimes meant something, and we're going to look at that today, that most Old Testament names you could look up and you could figure out they might be the combination of a single root word or two root words or three, but they bore a message. We know in the Bible we have people's names being mentioned in a very as having significance to a historical situation. So we think of Isaac. Do you remember where Isaac's name came from? It came because his mom laughed. I think that possibly she would be able to bear a son. And so Isaac is laughter. We have a son named Samuel. That was a significant name because it was a significant child of a woman named Hannah, who for a long time was not able to bear children, and she continued to ask of the Lord for that to change, and the Lord heard her cry, and so the name Samuel is being asked of the Lord. We have many biblical names that have significant meanings. We're going to focus on one today, but the point is, whether your name has any significance or not, the name Marty, I didn't know that it had any significance. I looked it up, and it meant mighty warrior, and I thought, well, I don't know how significant that really is. Don't feel that way very often. Avid golfer, you know, is there a name that they could have given me like that? It might have been more appropriate. But whether it has significance or not, or a translation or not, names are important because when you are named, that's your name and that's who you are. That identifies you out from among all the other people around. And there's going to be at least a couple of people I know that are going to be contemplating a name here over the next 8 or 9 months or so. And if you have suggestions, take it to them. You don't need to ask me to take it to them. You can go directly to them. Well, the name Jesus is an Old Testament Jewish name. It is comprised of two different Hebrew root words. One is the personal covenant name of God, sometimes Jehovah or Yahweh. That's where the J-E comes from. And the second is the word, the Hebrew word for salvation. And so, essentially, the name Jesus means the Lord is salvation. Jehovah God is salvation. It's the equivalent of the Hebrew name Joshua. It was essentially the Greek version of Joshua that is given to us in the New Testament. It is there are a number of names in the Old Testament that have these two root words put together in different ways. So Hosea is one of those that speaks about salvation. Isaiah is salvation of the Lord. Joshua is the Lord is salvation, which is what Jesus means, and it's not insignificant that verse 21 says you're going to call his name Jesus. Why? And the word for there is because. He's going to be named Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The God-man, the Lord, come in the flesh, will save us from our sins. And as an Old Testament Jewish name, we see over and over and over again. I just talked briefly about an Old Testament history, but we have various places where God has demonstrated to be the Savior of his people. I've put a number of verses there. There are many more. You can cross-reference from those. But over and over again in the Old Testament, God says that he is the Savior of his people. And Isaiah, that's a particular theme, probably more often than any of the other books of the Old Testament. We have Isaiah, God speaking to Isaiah about being their Savior, and it's not insignificant that Isaiah is perhaps at the forefront. While all the Old Testament books are about Jesus, Isaiah is full of prophecies about the coming Savior, including the virgin shall conceive that we had in our reading this morning. It's an Old Testament Jewish name. Joshua really was what he was called in the Aramaic culture in which he lived. And it was the name given to the child born to the virgin whose name was Mary, the name Jesus. And we go on to Roman numeral 2 in the outline. Jesus is the equivalent of Old Testament Joshua, and it was Jesus' personal name. This was the name that, by which his family and friends called him. People said, who is this guy that's healing and teaching and preaching? They said, isn't that Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph? Isn't that Jesus, the carpenter's son? If you went to Nazareth and you wanted to find him, you would go and you would look for Jesus, the son of Joseph, as was often done in the Jewish culture, that your name was even more particularly dictated by who you were the son of. And so y'all are familiar with Ben-Hur. His actual name was Judah, but his full name was Judah Ben-Hur, Judah the son of Hur. Jesus would have been Jesus Ben-Joseph. He was Jesus of Nazareth. He was one of many by that name. There are a couple of other Jesuses mentioned in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. And it was the name given to him as a truly human child who had been born in Bethlehem. It's a name given to him to say, this is the human Jesus. He also had other names that identified him more uniquely as one who was truly and fully man, Jesus, while at the same time truly and fully God, Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord. But this is the name that in his humanity is designated to him. It was a name given to him by his father, not Joseph, but rather his true father, Almighty God himself. Joseph did not have sexual relations with Mary. He kept her a virgin. We see that in the last verse we read here, until after Jesus was born. And if you go to Luke chapters 1, and in particular chapter 1, you'll get all of the information about how that all worked out when Gabriel came to Mary and said that she would become the mother of God himself. And she said, how can this be? And it was explained to her that he would be truly the Son of God as well. But in his humanity, as he walked on this earth, he was known as Jesus. It's a name tied inseparably to salvation. The Lord is salvation, and it's the name declaring the reason he was born on that first Christmas. We don't know what date that was, what month it was. The dates that we celebrate are all inventions of men based on various right or wrong circumstances. And yet, we do acknowledge that there was a point in time when these things happened, and God brought his Son into the world in the flesh in order that he might become our Savior. So as we think about this name Jesus in light of these accounts and the birth narratives, I just wanted to remind you that there is much witness to him, Jesus, the Lord of salvation. The Old Testament history is full of the Lord being salvation, and rightly understood. And when you put that all together, what it does is it just puts for us a historical timeline and an historic timeline at the same time. Those words are different. You can look them up. But an historical timeline that over and over again throughout the thousands of years before Jesus came into the world, when God's people were in jeopardy and in need of salvation, whether from sin or from oppression by their enemies or whatever the case, what we need to understand from the Old Testament is a continual message that God is there, God saves his people, God is coming. God's there, God saves his people, and he's coming. He's there, he saves his people, and he's coming to provide that eternal salvation. And so, whether it be Genesis 3:15, the account of the Exodus, the sacrifices, the shedding of blood for the salvation from sin, the testimony of the Psalms, he saves each day, proclaim. The child prophecies of Isaiah, not only that the virgin should conceive, but also that there would be one who would come, who would be the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The other prophecies of the coming one. Matthew now begins in the first book of the New Testament to say, the wait is over. The promises are now being fulfilled. The one who has been promised to come and deliver us once and for all from our sins is now here. And at his birth in the narratives, over and over and over again, it's a really good study to just take the time to read from Matthew 1 and 2 and from Luke chapters 1 and 2. Think about the testimonies and the things that are said about Jesus. And so the testimony to his name, Jesus, the Lord of salvation, the angels proclaim it here in Matthew chapter 1, also in chapter 2, verse 11 of Luke. What did the angels say to the shepherds when they saw and heard the calling? For unto thee this day is born in the city of David, what? A Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Jesus the Lord is salvation. Mary herself, when she testified about the fact that she was carrying the Christ child, speaking to her cousin Elizabeth, gave praise to God, her Savior. Mary was not an immaculate conception. She was not a sinless person. She was one who needed the salvation of God, as do all of us. Zacharias, after his lips are opened again in Luke chapter 1. Remember, he didn't believe the angel. He couldn't talk. And then John the Baptist is born. Everybody comes to him. What is his name going to be? Zacharias Jr. Or something Ben Zacharias, whatever. And he wrote, His name is John, and then he was able to speak. And he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies, and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father." And then he talks about his own son, John the Baptist, and says, "You will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. And his name shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And the New Testament picks up on that theme after Jesus is ascended on high, having done his work of providing the sacrifice that led to forgiveness and the remembering of sins no more. And in Acts chapter 4, the apostles say, there is salvation in no one else. They were told to stop preaching, and they said, "But we can't, because there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." And Paul in Romans 10 picks up on that. How are they going to believe if they have not heard? So salvation comes through the preaching of the gospel, and you can look at Titus 1:4 as well, which reminds us of the same thing. Many other verses we could look up as well. There's tremendous biblical witness to this individual born probably in 4 BC in humble circumstances, put into a manger in a stable in Bethlehem because there was no room at the inn. But in what the angels proclaimed here to Joseph is the declaration that everything that the Bible and all of history has been pointed to is now coming to pass, because she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So in closing, I just would remind you, there is only one Savior. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he your Savior? The apostles weren't playing games with us. They were very, very pointed and direct when they said, there is no name under heaven other than this name, Jesus, by which we can be saved. Either that's true or it's not true. And in his name, I simply say, that is true. He himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Do you believe that? Your very life for all eternity depends on how you answer that question. There's only one Savior. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he yours? Secondly, the first Christmas was critically and eternally important. These events that are described for us in Matthew chapter 1 and 2 and in Luke chapter 1 and 2 are the framework for all that comes after that. They are the foundation upon which the life and ministry of Jesus begins. A life that involved being perfect. That's the goal we all strive for. We fail miserably. He didn't. But he lived a sinless life so that he would, at the right time and in the fullness of time, and we just finished John's Gospel where that timeline kept being put in front of us, and finally Jesus comes and says, "Now the hour has come. For all that has been promised from the very beginning of human history as we know it to come to pass, for eternal salvation to be won by a perfect sacrifice, by a perfect Savior on the cross, his name is Jesus. The Lord is salvation. He shall save his people from their sins. The declaration, John 3:16, perhaps the most quoted verse, but probably most quoted because it is of the highest importance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The events that started here at this first Christmas were critically and eternally important. All of history is molded by it, from before it came to pass and now after it has come to pass. What we're doing as a church today and ministering, singing Christmas carols in the neighborhood to remind people about the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the world to save us from our sins, filling shoeboxes and checking the filling of shoeboxes and barcoding shoeboxes and sorting shoeboxes and putting shoeboxes in the right bigger boxes and trying to fit as many shoeboxes in those bigger boxes as you possibly can. All of those kinds of ministries and the things that we do every day to give glory and honor to Christ are to declare, "For unto you this day there is in the city of David been born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So the testimony of our yearly celebration is important too. As I've said, year after year after year, this is one of two times on the annual calendar that we follow where people are hearing more about the gospel of Christ than they hear at other times during the year, speaking generally. I know all of your neighbors hear about Christ all the time because we're all so good at that, aren't we? And yet here is an opportunity that the Lord has given to us, and he's given us the message. And the message is in the name Jesus. She will give birth to a son, and we shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Go and tell people how he saved you and how he can save them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the miracle of a virgin birth and the wonder of that doctrine of the incarnation, which is truly beyond our comprehension. And yet, Lord, we believe it to be true, that in this person was the fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form. That he was both truly God, truly man, fully man in one person. And because of that, he was able to do that which no one else born of Adam could do. And Father, we're thankful for this time of year when we see the lights, we hear the music, we enjoy the gifts and the giving of gifts, we enjoy time with family, we endure travel and other things in order to enjoy those times. But Lord, may we never forget the reason for this season that we celebrate called Christmas. And may we continue to be ready at a moment's notice to speak to others about our trust and faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, may we remember, if we can't remember anything else, that we can talk about the fact that he is the very salvation of God, who came into the world to save us from our sins. Lord, give us confidence and boldness to go and speak to others about this. Help us as we look to your word to continue to be fed and to continue to be uplifted as we see the promises that you have made from the very beginning of time, fulfilled in your Son and even now being fulfilled in your church as we go to carry the gospel to a needy world. Lord, may we truly be salt and light. May our behavior be above reproach. May the testimony that is said of us is that we are concerned to see you increase rather than ourselves. And as we speak about you and as we live for you and as we demonstrate what it means to behave as believers are called to behave, may you use us in calling men and women and boys and girls into your kingdom. May this be the year of salvation for many as your children around the world proclaim the gospel during this holiday season. To you be the glory, the praise, forever and ever, for we offer it in Jesus' name. Amen.